City Bible Forum. So for those that don't know, I work with Wilbur, who's floating around here somewhere, I believe. I think I saw Shiloh come in before. And what we do is, we're an organisation that wants to help Christians in their workplace to better be able to share their faith. So, we do that around the country. Wilbur and I obviously focus on Hobart. We are but two of us after all. We love being able to do that and to help Christians wherever they're at. We have a lot of exciting things coming up this year. One is the Life at Work conference, which is coming up next month in February on the 20th. That'll be like a national conference, and we'll have different kind of streaming sites that are watching it around here in Hobart. So we've got one at St. John's. If you're feeling a bit edgy and you want to kind of maybe abandon your denomination, you can move to Wellspring for that, for watch it with the Anglicans, or go down, if you're in Kingston, you can watch it with the Reformed Church there. So there's a heap of churches popping up. We've even got one in Launceston watching the whole conference. So it's really exciting and just a great way to kind of be a part of what we're doing for the rest of the year and get a bit of a taste for it. So there'll be some great speakers, Sam Chan, Steve McAlpine. We'll have Eddie Wu, who's a WooTube sensation, apparently, a teacher, Australian of the Year, and really passionate about teaching kids maths and passionate about Jesus. So he's great to hear as well. So if you'd like more information about that, you can talk to me afterwards or Wilbur. So that's next month. Exciting to see what you guys are doing as well with the kind of Easter festival there. You could call it Dark Crowfo or something like that. Exciting to see all the different things you guys are doing and keen to hear how it goes throughout the course of the year. For now, though, let's get into God's Word together. I'll pray to kick us off, and then you want to keep that passage open. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Son. Thank you that because of him, we're able to shine like stars, Lord. And we pray that this will be something that we take really seriously, that it'll be something which just flows out of us, emanates, is luminous, and is attractive to those around us, Lord. So please help us to be those people. Help us to be a church like that. And we pray that you'll be calling people to yourself through this. So we want to pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of my favourite shows over the last few years has been The Newsroom by Aaron Sorkin and put on HBO, I think it was. And it was a fantastic show which went for 3 seasons. And it was about a cable news company in the States who were kind of stuck in a rut and lacking a bit of identity. And they came to this realisation that they're sick of what newscasting had become in America at that point. And they were striving to do the news well, led by their brilliant yet arrogant news anchor, Will McAvoy, played by Jeff Daniels. And they were no longer primarily concerned with the ratings that their shows were getting. Instead, they wanted to deliver the news with journalistic integrity so people can be informed rather than simply being entertained. There are news cable striving to be different from the pack. And Will McAvoy, with this newfound kind of energy and passion, he embraces the role so much that he even sets himself to go on this mission to civilize, he calls it. What is this mission to civilize? Well, it's a mission to fix people, to inform their ignorance and enhance their morality. It's a mission to transform society one uncivilized person at a time. But there's a big problem with it. Will McAvoy himself is a terrible ambassador. He has a sharp tongue, an inflated ego, and a questionable moral life himself. So he's not really in a position to influence or change or lead anyone. Sure, his ideals and what he stands for sounds attractive, but if he's not walking the walk, well, he's not really in any place to change anyone's mind for the sake of his mission. And isn't this the constant struggle that we have as Christians? Our mission to go and make disciples of all nations is often sabotaged by our very own lives, isn't it? Christian hypocrisy is such a barrier for people coming to know Christ themselves. We're saved from sin, but we're not immune to it. And our sin affects our witness. If we're going to influence others in Christ's mission to redeem the world, we need to be like Christ. We need to be great ambassadors that live beautiful and glowing and credible and attractive lives. And imitating Christ demands real change, a change within and a deep love for those without. Those who disagree with us, those who are yet to see this kind of radiant, transformational and utterly compelling message of the cross. So we're going to think about this a bit more. We're going to jump into Philippians 2 that Jan just read to find some more inspiration on how we can do that. And the first way I think that we can is to get to know the mind of Christ, so to know the mind of Christ. So there's a reason that Christianity took the name that it did. Everything centres around Christ the person, Jesus Christ, from 2,000 years ago. And as soon as you lose sight of who he was, what he did, and what he asks of his followers, well, it ceases to be Christianity, really, doesn't it? It becomes something else. And so to keep the essence of Christianity, the parts that attract and glow the most, it starts with adopting Christ's mindset. So you might have seen that in the passage there. It refers to the mind three times. But it's not talking about possessing this kind of God-like intellect or knowledge or street smarts or anything like that. Instead, it's relational language. It's in the context of the church body. In verse 2, it says, being like-minded and of one mind and of the same spirit. And then in verse 5, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And you can see there from the just all through those five verses, it's talking about the way we treat each other in the church. And then it goes into the very familiar lines that many of us would have heard before in verse 6 about how Jesus himself didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped or taken, but instead he humbles himself even to death on a cross before being lifted to glory. So to have the same mindset as Christ, one of sacrifice and humility and service, virtues we can bring to our everyday relationships, even though they're admittedly the hardest ones to consistently do. But that's what we're called to. Our mindset should be based on relational considerations and the things that are hard. We should think about our actions and our language and how they affect other people. Not in a way where we're kind of just paralyzed and we can't do anything, but where we're humble, where we seek to go above and beyond, being known for our selflessness and our generosity. Look at verses 3 and 4 there. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but the interests of others. It's convicting stuff, isn't it? Being humble means thinking of others first, admitting fault when we're wrong, loving others even when we disagree with them, maybe even especially when we disagree with them. And this pattern isn't uncommon in the New Testament. Romans 12 talks about renewing your mind in view of God's mercy so that you may know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will before it goes into the exact same sort of stuff for the rest of the chapter there. And it all starts with our mindset, how we choose to treat others, adopting Christ's mindset of service and humility. And so we need to know this mindset intimately. We need to know Christ intimately. If we're ever going to truly know and love others intimately, we need to know how Christ did it, have some sort of connection with that. And that's not to say that only Christians can have healthy relationships. Of course, it's not saying that. But we're talking about deep spiritual connections that embody knowing someone so well, anticipating their needs, being able to help them in their times of crisis and adversity, having an unshakable level of trust and knowing them better than they even know themselves at times. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that create amazing opportunities to share our faith with those closest to us outside of the church as well? Knowing people that well, anticipating their needs. Well, it starts with how we treat each other in church. Knowing the mind of Christ together, encouraging one another, meeting together regularly, opening God's word together regularly, praying together, all these things, being of one mind together. By living in these spiritual communities and relationships that matter, it can make a real difference through like week to week. It can mold and shape us to be better people and better Christians in ways that we never thought possible. So there's something really special about the church and knowing the mind of Christ together, corporately. But that's not the only thing. Going on to verses 12 and 13, we need to know what our salvation means as well. So know what our salvation means. These verses are often confronting to read and maybe make our Calvi senses start to tingle a little bit. What does it mean? Is it implying some form of working to attain it, working out our salvation with fear and trembling? Well, no. I don't think that's the case. Our salvation is not some complicated maths equation that you'd see in Goodwill Hunting or something like that. It's not something that you need to agonize over day after day to the point where you become a nervous wreck. Oh no, I haven't worked out my salvation today. It's not like that. But it is something that you need to take seriously. It is a matter of taking your faith seriously. We need to regularly think about the implications of Christ's death for us. We need to regularly think about the price of that salvation cost. We need to regularly think about the fact that the God who made the universe and everything in it, who sits in heaven controlling the spirits and the atoms, who gives and takes away in this world, that he chose to become a man, to die an excruciating death for us because he loves us and that he wants to share his love and grace with everyone in the world. So we need to think about those sorts of things regularly and have that sense of thankfulness and gratitude so we don't take it for granted. So it's not buried beneath our momentary worries and concerns. We want to be reminding ourselves of the immensity of Christ's death for us. We want to be thinking about the implications of this incredible salvation in everyday life. Work out what this salvation means for you in your context and act appropriately. So yeah, think about it. How can we respond to the gospel where we're at, in the people that we relate to day by day? So yeah, it also says to do it with fear and trembling. So there's a seriousness to it, a life and deathness to it almost, because it involves the God of the universe and the way that he acted in astonishing ways. Not only does he intervene directly in history in this incredible way, but he intervenes in our personal lives as well. It affects us in the present, 2,000 years after the fact. The work he did back then continues in us now as believers. Look at verse 13 there. It is God who drives our lives, who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So God puts it on our heart to live in accordance with his will. It's God who changes us from the inside out. It's God who actually dwells in us through his Holy Spirit and compels us to live differently. And so we need to not resist what he's doing. We need to not resist shunning evil. We need to not resist throwing away those sins that we want to hang on to. We want to be not conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it's okay to be the black sheep in your context, whether that's work or family or friendship groups. It's okay to have a different life trajectory to the masses and what we should be doing, apparently. It's okay to think, speak, and act differently with alternative priorities than what many of our peers prioritize. All these things are okay. This calling is what matters now if you're a Christian. And it's worth coming back over and over again to this cosmic reality, isn't it? Being utterly amazed at our salvation, but also being utterly committed to living it out as the gospel commands us to. So we need to know the mind of Christ. We need to know what our own salvation means as well. But we also need to know that the world is watching us. From verse 14, it moves away from reflecting on God's salvific and sanctification work in us to what it looks like practically in verse 14. It says there's to be no complaining or arguing so that we might be blameless. Now, this doesn't mean that there's never a time or place to complain or argue. Sometimes it's right to make our case, particularly when there's injustice there. But it says here in the context here that it's about what we ourselves are doing in everything. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. So it seems to be like talking about our own personal responsibilities. So don't complain about your serving or the things that you've been entrusted with, the things and the people that you're there to look after. It's easy sometimes to deflect and spin and shift blame for the things that we're doing and not really take responsibility for it. And when that's the case, and when it's non-Christians watching, well, it's the sort of thing that can easily make our faith look mediocre and hollow sometimes. There's really not much to it. What sort of difference does it make? It says to not do these things so that we may become blameless and pure, kind of that above reproach sort of thing. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars. So we shouldn't be known for our grievances, our bitterness, our defensiveness, our lack of empathy, our self-absorbedness, our conduct on the internet. Instead, we should be pure, without fault, and radiant in a world full of darkness. And there's reason that the church is called to be the light of the world, isn't there? And non-Christians should be able to see that light in us. We don't need to resign ourselves to using the weapons of the world when we're threatened. And our suffering and adversity, that can produce wonderful things in us, like character and hope, as it talks about in Romans 8. And this will be attractive. People want to know what works in times of uncertainty and pain and crisis. And really, Christianity has always thrived in these sorts of circumstances, because we believe in a God who helps us in times of weakness, and who uses suffering to produce good. Now, I think for many non-Christians, they want to know that being a Christian can make a genuine difference in your life, that it can help you in those times. And so if we're caught whinging about the things where there's no one to blame but ourselves, well, it just makes our Christianity as a coping mechanism look bad, doesn't it? Weak, blurry, hopeless, the same as everything else out there. And so it's worth asking, are we being a light in these sorts of scenarios, in these situations, to our friends, to our family, to our colleagues? Does our faith make a difference when they're going through a hard time? Can we offer them words of comfort? Do our actions support them and lift them up and help them recover? How do we conduct ourselves? How do we speak around them? How do we approach our responsibilities? Can we be relied upon and trusted? Do we look to go above and beyond? Do we live with integrity? Do we shun evil in day-to-day life? Are we blameless? Are we pure? Can they see that in us? And does our life and our love reflect the gospel? Or are we hypocrites? Are we the convenient excuse as to why Jesus doesn't matter? Well, we should be that genuine ray of sunshine, shouldn't we, to those in darkness? Now, I love that being blameless and pure is equated with being stars in the night sky. It's worth thinking about that, like the last time that you looked, like that you actually gazed upon the stars. I reckon for me it's been probably about 5 years or so, maybe longer, but it's always spectacular when you do it, isn't it? Especially here in Tassie, where you can just, they're just so vivid and seemingly so close. And that's what we're to be like. Dazzling, magnetic, mesmerizing, offering a sense of perspective and direction, prompting questions of life, faith, existence, and meaning. And this is the sort of role that we can have in someone's life. And it's the sort of role that we should have in someone's life as we hold out the word of life to them at the exact same time. This means holding out the gospel message with our life as they see us, but also with our words, being able to articulate them, speak them. Both are central to evangelism. We've got to be able to use words and articulate the gospel. His life, so Jesus' life, death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sin, that we can have peace with God for free. Paul says we should be holding out this word of life because he wants people to grasp it, to take it and make it their own. And by living like Christ, we give evidence that it works and that it changes lives. And we can then share this precious life-changing message of Jesus and let them know that it can be the same for them. Help them visualize what it might look like. So let your words and your actions and your beliefs, let them all agree. Let them all be in sync, in unity. And let our lives be the sorts of examples that other Christians are proud to associate with. The sort of life that the Christians will suffer alongside with if push comes to shove. In verse 16, Paul talks about boasting on the day of Christ that his labor was not in vain. I think this boasting comes from Christians living out their calling. Paul wants to know that those he spoke with are rightly going on with the gospel in their lives. And what an encouragement to Christian leaders, but also what an encouragement for those who are suffering with their faith, for their faith around the world, to know that there are others going through the same thing. Paul, in this letter, he's in prison for his faith, and he's talking about being poured out like a drink offering in verse 17. So he's potentially facing death. But he's greatly encouraged by the faith of Christians. It's what's giving him peace and joy and comfort in the face of suffering and death, his own suffering and death. That the gospel continues to make a phenomenal difference in the lives of people that he has personally spoken to and knows. And I suspect for many guys here in church leadership, guys like Dan and Mikey and Luke and people involved in all sorts of ministries, that's similar for them. Seeing people grow in their faith and act it out and share it with others around them so that they can experience the same thing. What a massive encouragement and validation for the ministry as well. The sort of thing that helps you keep going even when it's hard. So let's all be that source of comfort and joy for those that shared the gospel with us, those that continue to share the gospel with us as well. But more importantly, let's make the gospel even more compelling when our lives back it up. When we share it with others, I hope that there'll be a level of relational trust and integrity and credibility that just overflows, that people can't help but want to ask questions and find out more about our faith. When they see it, they can see that it works. And it's even better than it's cracked out to be. That it's more than just the words of trusted friends, but the words of hope and life itself. And to close, I just want to return ever so briefly to Will McAvoy's mission to civilize. There's one line I think sums up our Christian mission that comes up in the show later on. He's talking to his boss, Charlie, and he explains why he got himself into trouble. He says, I was fighting the good fight. Charlie asks, why were you fighting any fight? I'll tell you why, because I'm on a mission to civilize. Charlie asks, how's it going? Progress is slow, but I'm in it for the long haul. Progress is slow, but I'm in it for the long haul. That's the Christian life right there, isn't it? Let's be the people that are in it for the long haul, even when the progress is slow. Let's be people that strive to know the mind of Christ, to know our own salvation, and to know that the world is watching us. And let's be people that shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life to those around us. Let's pray about these things together. Father in heaven, we give thanks so much for your scriptures that build us up and help us to know the mind of Christ as we read the Gospels and we read what Paul wrote about and so many of the disciples and those that were speaking on your behalf, Lord. And we pray that we'll continue to just learn more and more and that our lives will back it up. Help us to be people of integrity and love and service and gratitude and virtue, Lord. Help us to be the people that others look up to and see us and trust us and that it prompts questions from them. So help us in all these things. We pray them all in Jesus' name. Amen.